Well, how many of you have ever been in a conversation with someone and you've been on two different wavelengths? You know what I mean, right? Like you're talking to someone and they're not in their head, and then when they begin to speak, you realize, oh, no, we're not connecting here. We're just totally different wavelengths. You know, you may be in left field and they're in right field, or maybe you're in right field and they're in left field. Who knows? But this happened between Jesus and the disciples on more than one occasion. They were on different wavelengths. And as we continue in our study in the Gospel of Mark, if you'd open to Mark chapter 8 this morning, we'll see that this is one of those occasions that we come to today in this passage. Again, Mark 8, we'll be looking at verses 14 through 21. And if you don't have a Bible and you need one, there are some under the chairs. And if you don't have one, please take that one home with you today. Again, Mark 8, beginning in verse 14, says, "The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "It is because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" Well, how were Jesus and the disciples on different wavelengths? Well, first off, we see that there is some confusion about the bread, right? We see that Jesus and the disciples had just left the region of Dalmanutha. And if you're here last week, we saw that the Pharisees came to Jesus and they demanded that he give them a sign. And we saw last week in Mark 8, verse 12, that Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, "Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it." And then it says he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. So as Jesus and the disciples are in this boat and they leave the hard-hearted Pharisees, Jesus says to his disciples, "Hey guys, watch out, be careful, beware." How many of you remember that show Hill Street Blues? It was on maybe back in the 80s. Now, I didn't really watch it. I saw it maybe a couple times, but there was a famous line that came out of that show, and you probably all know what it was. What was it? Be careful out there, right? The captain or whatever he would say to his fellow police officers, be careful out there. Well, this is what Jesus is saying to his disciples. Hey guys, be careful out there, watch out. Specifically in this area, there will be false teachers out there. Specifically, he's talking about the Pharisees and Herod. Watch out for these guys. You guys are like sheep among wolves, so be careful. Be careful out there. And so we see that as Jesus says, watch out for the yeast or the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod, as soon as they hear that word yeast, the brain begins a clicking and they begin to talk about among themselves about what Jesus is talking about when he says this word yeast or leaven. And so they think that he's talking right about real bread. And I would love to have been a fly in the boat when the disciples were discussing among themselves what they thought Jesus had in mind. And I imagine, you know, they had a conversation something like this. You know, somebody said, Hey James, did you bring any bread? And James like, No, I didn't bring bread. I thought Peter was in charge of the bread. Peter's like, me, come on, I'm the guy, I bring in the fish around here. You guys handle the bread thing. What about Matthew? Isn't Matthew the one? I heard Matthew say he's all over the bread thing. And Matthew's like, me? What? I brought bread on the last two journeys, guys. What about Philip? Philip's like, hey guys, I brought one loaf with me. What did you guys bring? Nothing. At least I brought one loaf. I don't know if they were that hard on each other, but it is very possible that they may have been pointing the finger because they only had one loaf with them. And so someone pipes up and says, ah, quiet, Phil, you know, it doesn't matter. It's too late. Let's face it. You know, we've only got one bread, and I'm sure Jesus was expecting us to bring a lot more for this journey. And then enter Jesus. He says, why are you talking about having no bread? Why are you guys talking about that? And what we see is that Jesus really goes into their spiritual darkness here. Matthew 16:12 makes it clear that what Jesus was talking about was the false teaching of the Pharisees when he mentioned the yeast of these people or their teachings. And what Jesus goes on to say next is very interesting. He says, okay, so long as we're on the topic of bread, let's go there, guys, okay? And he talks again about the bread. And he says this. He says, you know, even if I was talking about bread, and even if there's only one loaf here, why are you guys so worried? Don't you guys remember when I fed the 5,000 and then the 4,000? Don't you guys remember picking up all the leftover basketfuls of bread? Do you think that I can't take one loaf and feed 12 guys? Why are you guys so worried about not having enough bread? And then he goes on to talk about their spiritual darkness. And he says, hey, you guys have eyes, but you just don't see too well, do you? You have ears, but they're not hearing. You have minds, but they're really not perceiving who I am. You have hearts, but they're a little hard right now, and they need to be softened a bit. Well, what is the real issue? Why does Jesus seem to come down maybe a little heavy here on the disciples? And I mean, and we really can't fault the disciples, because I mean, we'd be doing the same thing. Again, it's not a normal thing for Jesus to feed, do a miraculous feeding all the time. He only did it a couple times. So we'd be thinking the same thing. You know what? We just don't have enough bread in the boat. But why does he come down hard? Because he's getting to a main issue. And the main issue is this. Jesus is asking the disciples, who do you think that I am? And we're going to get into that question a little bit deeper in a couple weeks when he asked that very same question of Peter. But he says, who do you think I am? Do you think I'm just some kind of magic man like David Copperfield? Or do you think I'm merely a philanthropist like Gandhi or someone like that? Or am I someone greater? Am I someone greater than that? We saw back in chapter 6 that though the disciples were following Jesus, they often didn't quite grasp who he was. And I want to go back to Mark 6, verse 52, and just read that verse again. You remember what happened. Jesus had just fed the 5,000. He goes off to a mountain to pray. He sends his disciples in the boat. There's a great wind. The disciples are fighting the wind. Jesus walks on the water. The disciples freak out. He says, relax, guys. It's just me. And this is what Mark says in verse 52 of chapter 6. He says, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. What didn't they understand about the loaves? They saw the loaves being multiplied. They knew that Jesus had done a miracle. So what didn't they get? In fact, they even helped pass out the bread. They witnessed the miracle firsthand. What they failed to understand was who they were in the midst of. Was Jesus merely just some kind of prophet? Maybe like Elijah? Or was he someone greater? See, it's one thing to view Jesus as a great prophet like Moses or like Elijah. It's another thing to view him as the eternal, almighty Son of God. And so this is what the disciples are wrestling with at this point in their lives. And so what Jesus is driving home here when he gets to their spiritual darkness is this: guys, you need to realize who I really am and believe it and trust in that. Well, what lessons can we learn from this little boat ride? I just want to touch on three things today that we can take home. And number one is this, is to beware of false teachers. Beware of false teachers. Jesus spoke of the yeast, or the leaven is a better translation there, the leaven of the Pharisees. Well, what was leaven? Leaven was a small lump of dough that included some kind of yeast or rising agent. So when you took that small lump of dough and put it into a big batch of dough, you'd work it through the dough and the bread would be able to rise when you baked it. That leaven would work its way through the whole batch of dough. Paul spoke of this in 1 Corinthians 5:6, when he said, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." And in that passage, Paul is speaking about sin. And he says how sin can spread. Unless we restrain it and curtail it, sin will spread. That's what it does by nature. In the Old Testament, leaven was often symbolic of sin. When the Jewish people celebrated the Passover, what did they have to do? Make sure there was no leaven. It was a no-no. Thus we have unleavened bread, right? There was no yeast, no leaven used for the Passover. And so just as leaven can quickly spread through a batch of dough, false teaching can quickly spread through the minds and hearts of people. And so we're to be on guard against that. Jesus says to his disciples, "Watch out for the Pharisees." What were they teaching that was false? If you remember, we've talked a lot about the Pharisees. Their rules and their traditions were held higher than the actual word of God. That was a no-no. What about Herod? Herod was interested in building his own earthly kingdom. And Jesus says, no, guys, don't go there because my kingdom is not of this world. What about the Sadducees? We see that in Matthew. Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. And Jesus says, oh, yes, there will be a resurrection someday. Again, all these false teachers that were around in the days of the disciples that Jesus says, watch out, beware of these individuals. And so false teaching can come through the voice of one man or it can come through a group of individuals. And often we see it through the voice of one man. All I have to do is mention names like David Koresh or Jim Jones, and you know how false teaching can come through one man. And even today, you will find many false teachers and religious groups that teach falsehoods. What's the best way to guard against falsehood, false teachings? The best defense we have is to know the truth. It is to know the Word of God. As someone has said, I think Dennis shared this analogy with me before, but when bankers are being trained, bank tellers, they spend lots of time with the real money, handling the real money, so that when a counterfeit bill comes along, they recognize it. So too in our lives, we need to handle the real thing, the Word of God, so that when something false comes up, it's like, wait a minute, that there's a red flag there. That just doesn't seem to line up with what I've been reading in the Word of God. That doesn't seem to be true. This was Paul's instruction to young Timothy. He told him, Timothy, be one who rightly handles the word of truth. And the books of 1 and 2 Timothy were written near the end of Paul's life. And what's interesting is Paul had such a heart that Timothy would know the word and be firm in the word. When you read through the books of Timothy, just take note of every time you see the word of truth or scripture or sacred writings that was impressed upon young Timothy. Well, it's not always easy to know how to deal with false teachers. Some of you know that a few months back, I was in a little dialogue with a man named Todd from Royalton, who had been publishing things in The Retailer that Saturday afternoon paper, you know, that you use just to start fires with, probably you don't read it. We don't read it half the time either, but I started reading it, and there was a man there who was convinced, and I'm sure is still convinced, that Jesus is coming back on May 21st, 2011. And when you get to the root of how he came to this, you'll see that he's following a man named Harold Camping, who I would say is a false teacher. Now, what's difficult is that Harold, when you listen to him on his radio shows, he says a lot of good things, a lot of things that are biblical, that are true, that are right from the Word of God. But what scares me, what makes one ought to make us wonder about Harold, is when he takes his view to the extreme. And by that I mean this, that if you do not accept this date, if you do not believe this date, then you must not be a true follower of Christ. And that is the distortion of the gospel. And when someone does that, I would classify them as a false teacher. And so what are we to do? Ephesians 4:15 says this, speak the truth in love. And then pray. Pray hard. You know why? Because Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the God of this age, referring to Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Satan is busy blinding the minds of unbelievers, so we must pray. Pray hard. So number one, beware of false teachers. Know the word. Know the word. Know the truth. Lesson number two is this, is that it really ties into lesson number one, and that is that Jesus is God the Son. And this may seem like a very elementary truth for a lot of us. If we've been raised in church, we've learned about the Trinity, and I know Helen and Dinah working with the young ones, they're teaching them about who is God. And the kids are quoting back, you know, who God is. Yes, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It may seem basic to us, but the truth that Jesus is God the Son is, I believe, a truth that Satan will vehemently go after and vehemently attack. And so one of the things that the disciples failed to see was this, who is it that is really in their midst? Is this really God incarnate, God in the flesh, God the Son, or is he just a man? And before we get too hard on the disciples, let's face it, one of the most hard truth for our finite minds to comprehend is that Jesus was fully God and fully man. I'm sure the disciples had no problem understanding that Jesus was fully man, right? Because they sat with him, they talked with him, they saw him eat. You know, if there was an outhouse, he would have used that. He was a normal guy. He had the things that we do. He slept, he took a nap. They had to wake him up one day, you know, and said, can't you help us out? They knew he had flesh and bone. That he was a man, they got that. That was pretty obvious. But was he more than that? And that's one of the things that they must have wrestled with as they spent time with him, what's called the deity of Christ, or the Jesus Christ is God incarnate, God in the flesh. And so that is why after they see Jesus calm the storm, what do they say? Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? And they must have wrestled with this truth when they thought about Elijah. Elijah the prophet. Because what did Elijah do? Elijah raised the dead, yet he was just a mere man. Jesus raised the dead as well. Could Jesus just be a mere man, a mere prophet like Elijah of old? And so there is a darkness in their minds at this point and concerning who Jesus really is. But by God's grace, what is beautiful, and we'll see this unfold in the weeks to come, is that the light goes on and they begin to understand who Jesus really is, that he's more than just a man, he's more than a carpenter, he's more than a prophet, he is God the Son. They came to grips with who Jesus was, and you and I need to come to grips with who Jesus is as well. Because there are some really nice people. I mean, really, really nice people who reject the truth that Jesus is God the Son. They may be very moral people. They may be upstanding citizens. You may look at them and say, boy, you are just above the board. You're honest, great guys, great gals. But in their minds, Jesus is just a mere man. A good man, but a man and no more. And so we need to be careful about our beliefs of who Jesus really is. And there are certain truths that I would not go to war over. For example, the end times, right? I mean, some of you know that we may differ on, you know, is the rapture invisible or is it visible? Is there a 7-year trib or is it a different period of time? I believe we can agree to disagree on things like that. You know, they're not central to the person of Christ and who Jesus is in our salvation. But I don't believe you can agree to disagree on the Godhead of Jesus Christ. Because if someone says, well, I believe in Jesus, but, you know, he wasn't God the Son. Well, then I believe we're believing in a different Jesus, aren't we? It's so important. I believe God has drawn a line in the sand. And he says, you cannot compromise on this truth. And we need to make sure we're on the right side of that line when it comes to Jesus being God incarnate, God the Son, the one who is worthy of worship, the one who is eternal. Well, truth number three is this, is that Jesus will take care of you. He'll take care of you. The disciples had lost sight of who Jesus was, and at times we can do the same thing, can't we? We can lose sight of how mighty and great Jesus is. When we come to Christ, the Bible says that Jesus resides in our hearts through faith. And that once he takes up residence in our hearts, he promises never to leave us and never to forsake us. That means that he will care for us. That means that he will be there. That means that he will always provide. That means that things are going to be okay. They're going to be okay. Well, when I say that Jesus takes care of us, what do I mean? Do I mean that we'll never experience pain or loss or hunger or hardship? If that's what I mean, then Jesus left the Apostle Paul for most of his life because it was commonplace for Paul to experience those things on a day-in and day-out basis. No, what I mean is this, is that Jesus is with you. He is with you. His presence is with you. Each and every moment of your life, if you know him as your Lord and as your Savior. And that means this, that when you go through painful times, times that are just gut-wrenching, where your heart feels like it is ripped out of your chest, he is with you. That means when you struggle with fears and with doubts, Jesus is with you, encouraging you, saying, hey, don't stop believing. Because I am with you. I can strengthen you. I can uphold you with my right hand. Trust in me. That means when you're down to your last slice of bread, Jesus says, you know what? I am with you. You know what? Let me give you some living bread. And just let that satisfy you for a little bit. And eventually I will give you the bread that you need, the physical bread that you need as well. I'm able to provide for you because I am with you and I will never leave you. No matter what your day holds, I will be with you. And this is the Jesus that we know and that we worship and that we love. And that truth sounds so simple, doesn't it? Yeah, God is with me. He's with us. But to believe it and to trust in it is sometimes a totally different thing, isn't it? And when we fail to trust that Jesus is with us, you know what we forfeit? We forfeit joy, we forfeit peace, we forfeit grace, a lot of things that could be poured into our lives when we don't trust that he is really with us. So I'd encourage you, when you wake up tomorrow morning, first thought of your head is this, no matter what I go through today, Lord, I know this, that you are going to be with me every moment of the day. Help me to trust you this day. And let that be your prayer. Let that be your attitude and thoughts. Well, for those of you American Idol fans, I know we, as Christians, we shouldn't be watching that show. Should we? No, just kidding. But a few years back, there was a young lady on the show named Mandisa. And she has since recorded songs and whatnot. And she has a song called He Is With You. And maybe some of you have heard that song. And I just want to read some of the lyrics of that song. And maybe you can relate. Maybe you can relate to some of the things that she says. Just not the whole song, just portions of it. But she says this: He is with you when your faith is dead and you can't even get out of bed, or your husband doesn't kiss you anymore. He is with you when your baby's gone and your house is still and your heart's a stone, crying, God, what'd you do that for? He is with you. Should have had her come and sing this. Would have been easier, I think. But He is with you in the conference room. And this one really hit me because there was a time in my life when I was in a conference room and it was like, as she says, when the world is coming down on you and your wife and kids don't know you anymore. And He is with you in the ICU when the doctors don't know what to do and it scares you to the core. He is with you. He is with you when your kids are grown, when there's too much space and you feel alone, and you're worried if you got it right or wrong. Yes, He is with you when you've given up on ever finding your true love, someone who feels like home. He is with you. When nothing else is left and you take your final breath, He is with you. He is with you. I pray that you'd be encouraged today that if you know Christ, that God is with you. And He knows where you're at much better than I do. He knows your heart. He knows your needs. And He's whispering to your ear today, brother, sister, I am with you. My child, I'm with you. And perhaps today you're here and maybe you don't even know Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. Maybe your view of Jesus is just that He was a good moral guy. He was a good teacher, good guy to follow. If I follow His ways, I'll live a good life. I'll stay out of trouble. And life will be good. Have you come to the grips with that Jesus is the Almighty Christ, that He is the eternal Son of God? As Colossians 1 said, that He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. By His power right now we exist. He is much more than just a man. He is God eternal who took up residence in the body of a man named Jesus. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will one day bow. Every tongue will confess that He is Lord, Lord God Almighty, and He is to be worshipped and praised forever and ever. He is the God who was, who is, and is to come. And He's coming back as reigning King in glory and in power. And are you ready to meet Him? That Jesus when He comes, the Lord, the God who made you and who knows you, the one who went to the cross out of love and bore your sins. And He says, believe in me, that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through me. Believe in Jesus. Give your heart to Him. Open your heart to Him today if you've never trusted in Him. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank You for Your word, and Father, I thank You for the lessons that we can learn. And Father, when we're honest, we've got to say we're just like the disciples of old. Father, we are hard-hearted and stubborn, and we're so earthly-minded. And Lord, we don't always see things the way You do. So Lord, give us Your eyes. Give us Your heart. Lord, may we truly have the mind of Christ. And Lord, help us to love You more. Help us never to forget the truth that You are with us, Lord, each and every moment of every day. And Lord, You give us strength for the trials ahead. And You give us great hope because we know the end of the story. We are more than victors. We are super conquerors through Christ who loved us. And Lord, we look forward to that day of seeing Jesus face to face in all His glory and worshiping Him for all eternity. And Father, thank You for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.